Very exciting time if you are here. And what is it, Matt? Fourth grade and up? Is that who's in here? Fifth and up. If you're in fifth grade and up, you are in the right place here in this assembly. So it's great to see you here. This morning, we have the wonderful privilege of having Brother Mike Keller with us here this morning, and Sharon, his wife. And I feel silly introducing these people. I really do, because they live here. This has kind of been their spot on this transitional time. And we're just so pleased to have them with us. To be honest with you, I've gotten to know these folks just enough that I can't say enough about their good character and Christian spirit that they've shown here. And just real, real thankful for them. It's kind of a dream situation when you have someone that you already know. I mean, you know their character, you know what they're all about, and get to have them in Mission Conference. It's just a great thing. I was thinking about how to describe them, and one word comes to mind. That word is gracious. If you know Mike and Sharon, you know that word fits. They are just gracious people, always trying to help, and they have been such a blessing around here for the last, I don't know how long it's been, but it's been a blessing, however long it has been. And I want to say something I don't remember ever saying before. I'm for taking them on right now. I mean, I don't have to hear him speak. I'm for taking them on right now. However, that's just not the way it works here at Crooked Creek. You folks have to hear them. Our mission committee has to act on that, and then you folks act by vote. And so I'm going to introduce Brother Mike. He's actually going to tell you about the work. He's spoken here before, but he's going to tell you about the work that God has called them to do, and hopefully tell us a little bit about what they've already done down in Miami. But anyway, Brother Mike, you come on if you will, and this time is yours. And you'll have up until about a quarter till. I think the warning bell rings sometime before that, but about a quarter till would be good. And brother, welcome.
Thank you. Well, we've had the distinct privilege of living among you and with you and worshiping together and serving in some capacities together. And so it is kind of a strange situation to be here and kind of say, well, here's our work and what we do. The majority of you know our ministry of taking the gospel of Christ to the university students. And we have done that for the last 11 years down in Miami at Florida International University. And about a little over a year or so ago, God laid it upon my heart, and then I shared this with Sharon, and has laid it upon our hearts to leave that ministry in Miami and then go to Utah to start a campus ministry at Utah Valley University. And so we're in preparation right now to do that. And in order for us to be closer to our supporting churches and for some deputation needs to raise additional support, we felt it necessary to move from Miami and get somewhere closer up to civilization here. It takes a full day just to get from South Florida all the way up, up into Georgia. So to do that kind of traveling, going in and out, we just didn't think was a good thing. And I won't go into the details right now, but God has just opened the doors for us to be able to find housing here with the Henrys, and then just around the corner to be able to worship in a place like this. And I just don't know. Maybe you know this and can understand this, but we are just so thankful. Sharon and I are so thankful that we have a roof over our heads, but that we have a place to worship. Our souls have been fed here, and that was very important for us. And so this has been a place of rest, a place of preparation, of encouragement and edification. You folks have done that for us. And so now we're getting ready. It's been a little over a year now that we've been here. And so in January, we're looking forward to moving out to Utah and getting started with that work. I won't share a whole lot about our ministry in Utah, but I do want to just kind of lay the groundwork for what applies to our ministry of working with university students. And we'll also, I hope, my prayer is that this morning's session will really set the tone for today and for the rest of the week. And so I hope to be able to do that. You're going to see our table back there along with other missionaries and their tables. You know the routine there. Go back and visit those tables. A lot of helpful information there, perhaps information that is shared there that we would not be able to share in our time up here. So please go back to those tables and pick up the information. Talk to us missionaries and whatever questions, concerns you might have, something you don't quite understand about the missionary process or whatever, let us know about that. You're going to find on our table one of this brochure here about Campus Bible Fellowship International, University Ministry of Baptist Mid-Missions. And you're going to find some numbers in this brochure. For example, we state in this brochure more than 16 million students, 16 million students are enrolled on U.S. campuses today. It's higher than that today. It's about 17.5 million students that are going to our U.S. campuses. There's another number here that says 624,000 international students. 624,000 international students in the U.S. Okay, so they're around the world, but that's the number for the U.S. That number is higher. About 820,000 international students come to the U.S. or here. In fact, those are statistics from last school year. 820,000 international students right here in America. And so when we talk about the world is coming to us, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And they're coming as students. And we have the privilege and opportunity of being able to go on the local campus, university campus, and set up a ministry and minister to those students, minister to faculty and staff. And you already know a little bit about that because you are doing that here just down the street at UGA. But let me share with you a foundation here. Why we go to the university campus and share the gospel of Christ. I want to give you some resources. These are some books that I have read, and I recommend them to you as parents. Hear me, parents. This is for you also, for your preparation as well as your young people. These are books for you to get a hold of, read. Young people, read these. I would start your children at junior high level, get them thinking about if they're going to college, to university, get them prepared. You can do that now, no matter how old they are, but certainly as juniors in high school, they need to start getting prepared for what they're going to face on the university campus. Books like Abby Nye's Fish Out of Water, Stephen Garber's book, The Fabric of Faithfulness. From this book, I learned a nice little saying, what you put into your mind, what you know, will go into your heart, and that's what you believe. What you believe will sooner or later become behavior. You'll live it. That's positively or negatively. It happens right here. I had one pastor tell us that the battlefield for the minds of, for the hearts of men, or the battlefield between God and Satan is the minds of men. A lot goes on right here. Fabric of Faithfulness. Ken Hams has a wonderful ministry. I'm sure most of you know about Answers in Genesis and Ken Hams' ministry. I'm not a science major. A lot of that stuff just goes over my head. And you don't even have to be blonde for that to happen, okay? It just goes over our heads, right? There are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who think on this level. And so there are times when I will have teachers or students and say, listen, I can't talk that language, but go here. And you'll find some people there that will help you. They're not trying to win arguments. They're trying to help you with your life and with Christ. Understanding the Times by David Noble. If you want to know your worldview, you need to pick up this book. Parents, families, you need to go through this book. Excellent, excellent book. The Professors, this book, if it doesn't make you angry, then you're really hardcore or something. I don't know, but this is a book about 101 professors. It gives about a page or two about professors in our schools. And this will just turn you upside down when you realize who is in the classrooms that are teaching your children. It is amazing. Here's a book that we've used on the campus down at Florida International University, University of Destruction. I know that title sounds negative, but it's a good book because there are a lot of times, and perhaps you have some stories about this too. There are a lot of times when students, even Christian students, will go into a university thinking they're going to get the best years of their life. They're going to get an education, and by the end of one semester, not 4 years, one semester, they're turned completely upside down for the rest of their lives. I'm telling you, this could be not the best years of their lives, but it can be the destruction of their lives. David Wheaton goes through this book. He lays out a game plan for attending university. This is meant for Christian students. You need to get a hold of this book and work through this as a family. I also like this book because chapter 4 is basically the gospel. I love it. You can share this with a non-Christian student and say, listen, are you doing this? Are you prepared for the university life? By the way, let's take a look at chapter 4 and look at the gospel. That will also prepare. So some wonderful books there. Now, don't worry about if you couldn't get those all written down. I have them all listed here on a piece of paper for you, all right? I'll have them down here on the front pew. You can take one of those, pick up those books. Another book that's not on the slide here is a book by Chip Ingram, Culture Shock. That's one of his recent books. That's a wonderful book. You need to get that one as well. It will prepare you. Parents, you need to get this too. It will prepare you for the kind of philosophy and thinking that we're facing out there. And it is certainly, that philosophy is certainly in the university life, or university world too. So some good materials here. Some things for you to study. So I'm not going to just share something with you. You go home and you forget most of the numbers and statistics and so on. That happens and so forth. But there are a lot of resources here for you to get yourself prepared for university life. David Wheaton, in his book, talks about the three pillars of peril. This is exactly what we face on the campus too. I know it sounds negative. There are a lot of positive aspects to the university life and to earning a degree, okay? We understand that. But if we don't understand the negative aspects, the things that are pulling students down, if we don't understand those things, we won't be able to discern when they're right there in front of us. And we need to be good discerners. So I want you parents, I want you students, young people, Christians, you need to understand these things. Sex is a big issue on university campuses. Some campuses, it's really, really open and wide. On other campuses, it doesn't seem to be like that. It's there. But this is a huge, huge thing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I could. But sex is a big issue on the campus today. Drugs and alcohol. Let me just say here on this point, some students go into university thinking, I've never done this in high school. I'll never do it in university life until they can't get enough sleep. And then they need something to help them sleep at night. Starts there. Humanism is the big one that David Wheaton talks about here, and this is what I want to camp on for this morning. What are we talking about when we say humanism? I know you can read, but let me just share this with you. David Wheaton says, humanism, it's man's futile and finite attempt to explain the various aspects of the world in which he lives. It emphasizes the flawed wisdom of man and de-emphasizes the perfect wisdom of God in the Bible. So they're asking good questions. What are their answers? Dictionary says, humanism is a doctrine, an attitude, or way of life centered on human interests or values, especially a philosophy that usually rejects supernaturalism, God, and stresses an individual's dignity and worth and capacity for self-realization through reason. One person has said, it sets up man as the sole authority of life. No deity will save us, we must save ourselves. Paul Kurtz here is a leading humanist in our world today. He was at one time, I don't know if he still is, the editor of the humanist magazine that is published, I believe, every month. But this is the this is their belief system. They have no problem sharing this with you. This is what they believe. We as Christians believe in Christ, that He died for us on the cross. He died for us to take care of the penalty for our sins, and we are to submit to Him. Well, they believe we don't need that. We just need ourselves. Man is the measure of all things. This goes back a long time ago. This is nothing new when I'm sharing with you. We have faced this for years and years and years, centuries and centuries. But what does the Bible say about man? Now, a lot of us know this, but let's just contrast it here. In the book of Romans, a couple of chapters there, these are the kinds of things we read. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, corruptible, uncleanness, vile, shameful, debased, wickedness, murder, strife. I mean, is that true or not? We have strife in our lives. Unprofitable. See, if you read Scripture, God's truth, this is what He says about us. And that's not positive, is it? That's negative. That's the kind of things we don't want to hear. But is that not reality? Do we not see that even in our own family, some of these things here? This is how God describes us. This is truth. We ought to be able to sit down with God's truth and say, yes, that is true. I see that in others. I can even see that in my own life. And even if we were to come down to this, that person is a good person. Nice family, takes care of his family. But you know, down deep inside, every single one of us is the potential to do all of this. Even us in this room. We have the potential of doing these things. That's the description of man. Sinners. From the Puritans, they would say this, when I enter it, they're talking about the church, I come before thee as a sinner. This is the prayer the Puritans would pray to God. They would come to Him as a sinner, condemned by conscience and by thy word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid. That is the kind of attitude we should have. We are needy people. And although we can do good things, and although we can help each other, we can put seven people up into space and keep them there for a year on end, we are still needy people. And the Puritans got it right. Condemned by conscience and thy word. They knew that even down deep inside that, yes, God's word is true. We need something. We need something higher than ourselves, bigger than ourselves. And the word, your word, condemns us. Humanists don't think that way. Well, what does God say about Himself? We saw what He says about man. What does He say about Himself? He is eternal. He's holy. He's everywhere present. Boy, isn't that comforting? While we're meeting here today, and God is with us, He's in our hearts, He's with us. Do you know that because of God's omnipresent presence, He is with our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted in other places? He's with them today. However they're meeting Him, wherever they are, He's meeting with them. His omnipresence. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Never changes. Boy, isn't that a character I wish I had. Never changes. But my attitudes can change just like that. God never changes. He is love. He is righteous. The Bible says that even His judgments are righteous and good. Just. So He's all of those things. That's what we need. We need somebody like that to control our lives and to be in our lives. But the humanists, no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. Now you just compared the list that I gave about man and the list I gave about the holy God of heaven and come up with, we don't need him and we need the murderer? That's the kind of thinking these people have. What does the book of Psalms say? In Psalm 146, in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, it returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. And it goes on and on and on. In verse 10, in verse 9 it says, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And in chapter 47, in verse 10 and 11, God delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. This is what we need. We need God. In his book, Tim LaHaye, along with David Noble, they wrote a book called Mind Siege. The Battle for Truth in the New Millennium. This is a good book. It's been out for quite some years now. But from this book, they have a good treatment on secular humanism. And let's see what they say. In that book, they give you kind of a brief history of what humanism is. Now follow this. In 1933, there was the humanists came out with a Humanist Manifesto 1. By 34 secularists in the United States, many of its signers, those who believe to this document, were leaders in education, government, and Unitarian clergy. Notice those three groups. Is that not significant? Education. What that should say for you is teachers in classrooms, teaching impressionable minds. Educators. A lot of educators are smart people, aren't they? They're intelligent. And they're signing these kinds of documents. The government. People who make laws. Signing this kind of document. The third one here, although it says Unitarian Church, a certain section of religion there, of doctrinal belief. But what I'd like to point out here is that the church is represented here. You can hear this kind of teaching, humanist teaching, we don't need God, we just need ourselves, from a pulpit. This is what we're facing in our society today. From this kind of philosophy, from educators, from government, and from the church. Then, in 1973, they came out with Humanist Manifesto number 2. This is an update of the original work, proclaims itself a positive declaration for times of uncertainty. I need God in times of uncertainty, not you. Now again, let's be balanced. God has created us, He's designed us in a way that we can do a lot, right? We can help each other. But at the end of the day, I need somebody stronger than myself. I need God. I need you, but I need God. Hundreds of humanists put their names to this manifesto. Then in 2000, are they still around? Their humanists are still around. Humanist Manifesto 2000, A Call for a New Planetary Humanism. The subtitle is A Plan for Peace, Dignity, and Freedom in the Global Human Family. You see, they're dealing with the same issues and questions that we as Christians are dealing with. Do we want peace? Yes. Does God talk about peace? Yes. You see, humanists are asking the same thing. We want peace in our lives. They're just going to the wrong places for the answers. They're trying to find that peace within themselves. They want freedom, but they're trying to get freedom in their own way. not in God's way. One sees an interesting progression. This is from Tim LaHaye. One sees an interesting progression from Human Manifesto number 1 to Humanist Manifesto 2 and to the 2001. Religious humanism characterized the 33 document, secular humanism, the 73 document, and a planetarian humanism on the most recent version. And then in 2002, they came out with an Amsterdam Declaration that defines world humanism. So essentially, nothing of substance has changed over the years with these manifestos. All promote atheism, naturalism, evolution, moral relativism, and world government. So atheism, the belief in no God, naturalism, that we can believe and put our trust in things, concrete stuff, not the unseen things. Evolution, you can't believe in creation, you've got evolution. So those who teach evolution in our universities, how close are they to a humanist kind of philosophy in their thinking? Moral relativism, if it works good without hurting anybody, I'm telling you that is such a dangerous doctrine right there. Dangerous. I have the right to go in and steal your things from your room? Well, no, you have that. Well, you said if it's right and it doesn't hurt anybody. Can I do whatever I want, sir, with your daughter? It's relative. Truth is relative. You don't have rights and wrongs. That's dangerous philosophy there. We find it insufficient. This is what humanists say about themselves. We find it insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of supernatural God. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. Nature may indeed be broader and deeper than we may know. Any new discoveries, however, will but enlarge our knowledge of the natural. Evolution. Humanism believes that man is part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process. All morality. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience, not from God. Ethics is autonomous and situational. It could change at any time, depending on the circumstances, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and interest. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. So again, these are some issues, some questions that we, even as Christians, need to think through some of these things, but our source for getting answers is God and the Scriptures. Humanists will look at some of these issues and they will come from a person, a man-made system. They'll come from man. How can we look at this issue, whatever it may be, and how can we reason through this? We're thinking and intelligent people. How can we come to the right conclusion that helps us? What do they say about the Bible? I mean, if there's no supernatural in their thinking, so what do they say about the Bible? The time has come for widespread recognition of the radical changes in religious beliefs throughout the modern world. The time is past for mere revision of traditional attitudes, Christianity. Science and economic change have disrupted the old beliefs. Religions the world over are under the necessity of coming to terms with new conditions created by a vastly increased knowledge and experience, as if man has more experience than the eternal God of heaven. We believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religion that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Do you believe that what you have learned from the Scriptures have served you in an unfavorable way? It's a disservice for you? Humanism teaches rebellion against God and rejection of His Word. That's what we as Christians need to be discerning by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. We need to see through this kind of philosophy and say, so what you're really saying is that you reject God and you reject His Word of truth. And those who subscribe to it are rebelling against God and rejecting His Word. Here's the core of what I'm trying to get at today. The seedbed for this teaching is the mind of the students in the university classroom. And don't forget that some of those students are your children, your grandchildren. I know that's not a positive thing to say, but I'm telling you, and maybe many of you who've gone through university life can give some examples of this. The minds of our children are hearing this. And educators are very clever people. And they can give this kind of doctrine without the students ever knowing what it really is. That's how sneaky, that's how crafty our enemy is. What can we do then? We need to engage in our culture. We cannot sit in the corner of our rooms and say, okay, let me just have the Psalms today. Let me just read a Christian magazine today. We need to engage our culture, which means we're going to have to get out there and see things, read things, gain knowledge about things that we would rather not know about. We need to know what's going on. Know your biblical Christian worldview. We've got to have a basis here. We've got to work from a basis, from a foundation. And God has given that to us as His children. It's the Scriptures. So whenever anybody says, we need to get rid of the Bible, or we can't use the Bible as a reliable source, and so we've got to put it aside, what they're saying is, we're removing your foundation as a Christian. We cannot let them do that to us. We will not let them do that to us. Whether they believe it or not, it doesn't matter. We believe it. And we're going to continue to share God's truth and have faith that God's truth will work in their hard hearts. It worked in ours at one time and continues to work in our lives. We need to share our faith. We need to be careful how we do this, because there are a lot of people that are coming at this and saying, I've never understood this. In fact, all my life I believe that it's just not true. We don't need it. I just need myself. We have to have patience with them and have God's Word work in their lives. We may not see salvation right at the very, very beginning. It may take some time as we minister to them. But we need to share our faith, our truth. Show compassion on the victims of humanism. We need to protect our children. Parents, you need to protect your children. Well, how do I do that? Well, do they know the Word of God? Are they beginning to learn it? What are the attitudes of your children towards this book? And if any of it is negative, you need to work on that. Because it will only be fostered, it will only be encouraged when they go to the university classroom. Do you know what the teachers are teaching in those classrooms? Read these books. In fact, I have on here, read, read, read. When you read something in an article or in the newspaper or on the internet and you think, wow, that really sounds like humanism, that really sounds like something that's going against God, take that thing and sit down with your children, with your family, and say, how would you respond to this? Let's work through this together. How would you handle this if that author was sitting right here in our living room? Read. Pray. I don't know if I can really get my head completely wrapped around prayer, but there's something about prayer that God just blesses. It seems like such a silly thing, doesn't it? We just sit there in our comfortable seats, cup of coffee, tea, and we pray. But somehow God delights in that, because we're communicating with Him. We're showing a dependence upon, we're going to Him. God, we need You. We need Your help. Fathers, pray for your family. What do I need to do? Do my girls really need to go to college? Do my boys really need to go to the university? Is there any other way they can get the training they need for this life calling or whatever, for this skill? Is there any other way to get it besides going to university? God, help me and my wife and my family, because our children, we're going to approach education and university life a different way and not like everybody else. And we're going to get some flack from our family because they're going to think we're weird because we're not doing what everybody else does. Pray. Go to God. Ask Him for help. What can Christians do? Reach the campus. I sure wish you folks would get on board with this. Not too many churches I get to go to can I say, amen, you're doing that. Now, sometimes when I share with churches our ministry, the church really gets pumped and excited about it. The pastors get excited about it. Next thing you know, they want to do something down on their campus just down the road. And I'm glad that I don't have to do that here today, but I hope that this will continue to just kind of inject some more enthusiasm for what you guys are doing. I love it. In fact, the day may come when we have to do this more than having missionaries go out, where churches are actually getting on the campuses. So I am just so thankful for Matt, Casey, the students here, UGA, you folks, continue to do the good work. I'm telling you, this kind of philosophy of humanism is on the campus of UGA. And somewhere along the line, the students are getting this. And so you guys are already there, engaged, on the campus, and doing a ministry. So praise the Lord for that, right? Good. Listen to this. Our daughter was raised in Christian schools and in a Christian home where we taught her Christian values and morals, and where she learned that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. 2 years out of high school, at 20 years of age, she enrolled at the University of Oregon. We were apprehensive but trusted her judgment as she had always shown clear vision. We did not know this is one of the most liberal universities in the nation. Unfortunately, she was overwhelmed by her professors and began to believe their philosophies. She graduated 2 years ago with a political science and English degree and has turned her back on all that she believed in. We are trusting God to bring our girl back. The wait is sometimes difficult, but we are on bended knee. Now, I don't know this family, but Sharon and I can give you personal testimony. We can give you names of students right now where we could put in here. We could give the same kind of story. One semester. Fine Christian girl. Fine Christian girl. Completely turned upside down. So humanism is a battle for your mind. It teaches rebellion toward God and rejection of His truth. What are you doing in order to detect and replace humanistic teaching in your life? Parents, what are you doing to prepare your children for when they are confronted with humanism? Church, what are you doing to prepare to engage the culture where humanism is rampant? So let me just emphasize, what are you as individuals? You may not have a family. You may not be married. But you can still do something. You can still pray. You can still get in, be engaged with your culture. You can still somehow support in some way with resources the ministry of reaching university students. You can have those students in your home. You can do something to reach and to minister to university students. You can also be very, very aware of what kind of humanistic thinking is coming into your mind. Are you engaged? What are you doing to detect and replace humanistic teaching in your own life? Parents, what are you doing? I want you to know, fathers, husbands, you have more power than you think. You do not have to just go with the flow of what's normal out there. Do you folks understand, parents, do you understand what your young people face in a university dormitory? When we've had young girls tell us that when they go into their dormitory room, and these are set up as a main area right here, maybe a little kitchenette right there and a couch or chair, and three bedrooms, and their bedroom is here, and when that Christian young girl goes into her dormitory and sees on the table a bunch of magazines, do you understand that women now, the statistics are getting higher and higher for girls that are involved in pornography? Did you know that? Pornography is not a man-only problem. Women, girls are getting involved in pornography, and that's increasing. And here that girl comes in and sees all those magazines there, may even hear or see or witness things that she's not prepared for, and goes into her room and tries to study. Father, you're paying for that room. And guess what that girl will do? She'll take her books and her computer, she'll go down to the library and spend till 2 o'clock at night there studying, because she can't study in her own room that you're paying for. Fathers, what are you willing to do? Parents, what are you willing to do to prepare yourselves and your young people for university life? Church, what are you doing? And I've already mentioned that, haven't I? You guys are doing something already. And praise the Lord for that. So, let me just repeat. I know that this sounds negative, but we have to understand our enemy. And we have to understand how he works. And just as God works through people today, I mean, I'm still amazed at how God entrusts His word of truth to us humans. He wants us to go out and share truth with others. Satan does the very same thing. He uses people as his evangelists to promote his ways. And where we're seeing a lot of this is in the university classroom. It's in the high school classroom too. In fact, one of the books on the sheet here is by Ken Ham, Already Gone. There was a time when we could say, when they get to university, I hope we can keep them. Do you know now, and Sharon and I can even attest to this, even before we knew this book was published, that they're already gone. A lot of those students, even Christians, are already gone before they become freshmen in college. That means they're gone in high school. They're gone in elementary school. Do you realize, as a Sunday school, what are we doing as a church in Sunday schools to start helping these young people at elementary and high school level to prepare for college? Your role as a Sunday school teacher is very important. So what do our Sunday school classes look like, our classrooms and our studies look like in light of this kind of thinking, what our students are going to face out there in university life? So continue to pray for me and for Sharon as we, like I said, desire to go to Utah and start a ministry at that university out there, Utah Valley. We'll be facing this kind of thinking. We'll also be facing, of course, Mormonism and that religion, that cult. So pray for us about that. But can I tell you something? And this is how I want to set the tone for today and for this conference. Do you realize that this message here is not just about our ministry of reaching university students? Humanism pervades every area of our culture. So the other missionaries here during this week, they're facing this too. Whether it's here in America or overseas, they're facing this kind of thing too. Yes, there's all the other cultural aspects to their ministry. But the main thing is this. All of us as missionaries, all of us as Christians are facing this. Do you believe in man or do you believe in God? And so we have a message, the gospel of peace, and we want to take it to man. And we want to show them that they have somebody else they can trust besides themselves. It's the eternal, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. Heavenly Father, I thank You for our time together. I pray, Father, that You would just now bless the rest of this day. I pray, Father, that You will receive our worship today. This is Your day. Receive our worship. May it be acceptable to You. And continue to work in our hearts and lives. We need You, Heavenly Father. We thank You for how You've created us and made us and how You've gifted us. But Father, we recognize that we are needy people. Help us to boast in You. And I pray for the other missionaries, Lord, that You would just guide them and direct them in their presentations and answering questions. For those who are not here yet, give them safety as they arrive here. So Father, we just pray and all that we do and say here today, may You be honored and glorified. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for demonstrating that love to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.